The scripture this morning is from Psalms 1. It's our first one. Happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path that sinners tread, or sit in the seat of scoffers. But their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law they meditate day and night. They are like trees planted by streams of water, which yield their fruit in its season, and their leaves do not wither. In all that they do, they prosper. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Matthew 6:33. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Hebrews 13:7. Remember your leaders, those who speak the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of the way of life and imitate their faith. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning. We are so thankful to be here with you, and we were part of the 8:30 service. And for those of you that have to hear it for the second time, as my wife reminded me, she said, "I have to hear it twice." So we'll just have to endure it with me if you have to hear it twice. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, the psalmist said it better than I can say it. He said, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Amen. To Pastor Harris and to Executive Pastor Dinsmore, we are thankful for this invitation to speak in this service. We've been greatly blessed by being in your company, and just thankful. You have a loving church that loves the Lord. We visited a couple of Sunday school classes this morning, and they just love the Lord. And so we're thankful to be a part of you today. We bring you greetings from the Utica Baptist Church in Seneca, South Carolina. My pastor is Dr. Ryan Goodrow. They had service today, and we hate to miss it, but with this invitation, we were glad to be here with you. Whenever I go, I always try to introduce my bride. My bride, Jerry, and I, this year, will celebrate 50 years of marriage. So she is my Valentine. Baby, why don't you stand for me? You're supposed to stand, baby. My sister Lindsay and my brother Robert are here. I'm glad that they have just moved here from California back to the Birmingham area, and we're thankful that they are here today to be with us. I have some other friends that we met on a bus to Michigan a few years ago. I just call her Shirley, and her band is here, so we just want them to stand. Thank for them being here with us today. You meet on a bus, and the Lord brings you together. So that's all what it's about. There's also another lady present today that is special to me, and I had never met her until I went to the, is it, what Sunday school class was that? The Daisy? Yes. What's the name of the class?
Daisy.
The Daisies. I got it right. I went to the Daisies class, and Mike brought in Miss Geneva Blackburn. That's special to me. I had never met her before today, but before this message is over, you'll know why she is so special. And I appreciate her friend for being in this church and inviting her to be here with us today. Our message title today, A Legacy of Faith and Family. A Legacy of Faith and Family. I'm thankful for the reading of Psalm 1 and Matthew 6:33 and Hebrews 13:7. It means so much to me. But God's scripture has directed my steps since I was born in 1946. And yes, I'm looking around the room. It looks like some other baby boomers are in here with me. But I'm a baby boomer. But my life and my story began a long time before I was born. You see, my dad, Lloyd Harper Sr., was born in Perry County in 1903. My mom, Walter May, was born in 1906. They were married in 1923 in Marion, Alabama. I am a product of a couple that loved the Lord, and God called them to farming. They did not go into farming as some other side job. They went into farming because God called them to be farmers. But this loving, God-fearing couple were blessed to have 13 children. I did not make a mistake, 13 children. And as we said it in the South, 13 chillen. Okay, y'all gonna wake up with me and be with me a while. 13 children, and I am so glad they didn't stop at 12 because I'm number 13. They had 8 boys and 5 girls, and my dad believed in getting the right kind of workers because 13 children made a pretty good workforce, and he didn't have to pay us very much other than trying to feed us. Let me just tell you about this marvelous couple. All of us, all 13 of us, were born at home with the aid of only of a midwife in order to help mom to deliver. Without being in the hospital, without really a doctor to be there with her all the time, she delivered a stillborn that did not survive the birth process. But also, she delivered a hydrocephalic that lived for 11 years. Think about that care. No hospitalization, no medical prescription drugs, and no paid doctor visits, and mom was able to do that. But with no medical care in others, she still was able to take care of this child that needed all kinds of help. And I know my sisters helped mom with that process. But mom was also the chief cook for a large family. She worked right alongside of us in the fields, and yet she was able to care for this young son for 11 years. But this legacy of faith and family begins, the first blank on the outline, begins with a biblical dream. And I'm going to tell you that the other day when I was had this sermon confirmed to me, I read a devotional by Chuck Swindoll. Chuck Swindoll is a great teacher of the Bible. I hope a lot of you are listening to him on Insight for Living. He talked about dreams on February the 9th. And he said, there's an important dimension to hanging tough that you dare not miss. It is the thing that keeps you going. I call it a dream. I don't mean those things we experience at night while we're asleep. No. By dream, I mean a God-given idea, a plan, agenda, a goal that leads to God-honoring results. And that's what we are speaking about today when we talk about this dream. It begins with a biblical dream, this journey that I'm talking about. So listen to this story that in the mid-1930s, might I remind you that this was right in the middle of the Great Depression. Right in the middle of the Great Depression. Y'all gonna loosen up this morning? Just kind of do your shoulders like that, kind of loosen up, okay. But right in the middle of the Great Depression, these two, a man and a woman, had a vision to own a farm. My dad was a farmer, an African-American man with a third grade education. My mom had a sixth grade education. Dad did not have a regular job. He was a farmer. He was a proud farmer. So they had this dream or this vision to own a farm that their children would not have to be subject to the sharecropping mentality of the early South. My parents had no savings account, no 401k, no portfolio of stocks and bonds. They had no collateral because they really never owned any assets that would be of any value to the banking and investment community. This is where I introduce you to Psalm 1 in the life and legacy of the Harper family. See, without God's divine intervention, I could not give you a summary of what God accomplished in the life of the Harper family. And it is God's accomplishments that we're going to talk about today. It was an accomplishment not only for the Harper family, but it was an accomplishment for the city of Marion. It was an accomplishment for the Marion Bank and Trust Company and a Caucasian banker named Jeff Blackburn. So now you get the connection between Geneva Blackburn and Jeff Blackburn. You see, in the midst of the depression of the mid-30s, an African-American man went into a bank to apply for a loan with no collateral. I'm gonna let that sink in for just a second because I don't think y'all got the message yet. In the midst of the depression, an African-American man walked into a bank with no collateral and wanted a loan to buy a farm. And he walked up to a banker by the name of Jeff Blackburn and wanted to apply for this loan. In every bank, if I was a banker today, I would not give anybody a loan unless they had some collateral that the bank could be paid back. So let me complicate this dream even further.
this vision even further by reminding you that in the mid-1930s, Marion, Alabama was a real segregated society. I have even a greater complication to add to this dream and this vision. The 80 acres of land that Dad wanted to buy was prime farmland. It was prime farmland. And it just happened to rest between a large dairy farm and a large cattle farm where both of the owners were Caucasians, and they both wanted to buy that piece of land to expand their operations. Have I complicated it enough for you yet? Well, I'm not finished. So when I read Psalm 1 about the blessed man of God that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight, as she read before. When I read that scripture, and I mean this sincerely, I can see my dad's face when I read that scripture, because when I read that scripture about the Psalm 1 man, that is my dad. And so that is what's so emotional about that to me, about this verse. But let's look at that third verse. That third verse says, tell us how God accomplished this dream to own a farm without having all the necessary assets to qualify for the loan. You know, when God has all the assets, you don't need many. I'm going to tell this side. You know, when God has all the assets, when God has all the assets, you don't need many.
Amen.
Thank you. Have mercy. Hallelujah. It says, and we shall be like a tree. That's what that third verse says. And we shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. See, Mr. Jeff Blackburn, Geneva's dad, somehow convinced his bank leaders and the Board of Trust that they should finance this African-American farmer in the midst of the Jim Crow South. And you know what? They approved the loan, and the rest is history. That ought to got a little applause there somewhere. So one of the things we have to deal with, and let me tell you, all these questions I'm asking, Geneva and I can't answer them. We spent some time on the phone. We can't answer these questions. So how did Jeff Blackburn withstand the verbal backlash from the two Caucasians who wanted to buy the land? I have no idea, and I really don't care. What kind of innovative payment plan did Jeff Blackburn and the Marion Bank and Trust Company set up so Dad could make the required payments? Because Dad could not make the monthly payments because he didn't have a regular job. So I'm painting the scenario for you to see what God has done in this whole process. Dad's money crop was 10 acres of cotton, and that revenue did not come until September or October each year. Can you hear the questions from the community around him and the other bankers saying, well, what if this man's crop failed? What are you going to do then? I'm sure that Mr. Blackburn faced all of these kinds of questions about that, but he decided, whatever reason he chose to do it, he decided that he was going to help this bank to make this loan to Dad. Dad also was sold vegetables. We planted lots of vegetables, and he sold vegetables in the spring and summer before it was time to pick cotton. But that revenue from that selling those vegetables was not enough for him to make 12 monthly payments to this bank. I know this will shock you, but we still don't know how God accomplished this purchase and this payment. We have no idea. Jeff Blackburn was a Psalm 1 Caucasian man, and God used two Psalm 1 men in a time of segregation, in a time of separation, to accomplish something that we can't explain today. Folks, you can't make this stuff up. I'm telling you that we cannot explain how God did this. So I'm going to tell you something to bring it down your street. Since we are painting the story of way back then, I looked at your website, Alabaster, and I understand from your website that you are active in a community project called the Highway 11 Project. When I look at that website, it looks like Pastor Mike is the Jeff Blackburn with the dream and the vision to bring this community together. But I challenge you that you should remind yourself that if a man like Jeff Blackburn could accomplish what he did in the Marion Bank and Trust Company in the 1930s, in the year 2016, we can accomplish a lot more things today with all of our commitment and all of our resources in a community that's just down the street that we can get involved in and be a part of that. You see, Jeff Blackburn and Lord Harper in the Harper legacy were strangers. And I know that's part of the issue of dealing with people because we don't know them, but they are strangers. My dad and Mr. Blackburn did not meet on the golf course. They did not meet at the country club, and they probably wouldn't have met each other in the local family restaurant in Marion. But I do believe that they became friends even in the mid-1930s, and this was against all odds. And as we used to say in industry, this was going against the grain. But we have proof that they allowed God to use their commitment as brothers in Christ to accomplish and achieve a biblical dream that we cannot explain even today. And as I said before, you cannot make this stuff up. So the first blank that you've already been introduced to in this outline today is a legacy of family and faith, of faith and family, begins with a biblical dream. Dr. Martin Luther King shared his I Have a Dream message a long time after this 1930s experience. Dr. King was only 9 years old when this was going on in Marion, Alabama, I must remind you. So the second blank on our outline today is this biblical dream is sustained by honoring God. Not just something you do overnight, not just something you do every once in a while, but it's sustained through a life of honoring God. And that's why Matthew 6:33 scripture comes into this legacy. See, Dad and Mom honored God in their home. They honored God in their lives in the way they managed and shared God's resources. Because Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." They both honored God in their behavior at work and in their worship. Dad and Mom believe in the current day process called Take Your Child to Work Day. I thought y'all would get that. Mom and Dad took us to work with them every day, and I wish they had not taken me every day. They honored God while they worked in the fields. They sang hymns, and they prayed while they worked. I wish you had seen my dad. Dad loved to plow one of those or both of those old mules. He absolutely loved God's soil. And you could tell as he plowed that he just loved what God was doing to him in that soil. And Dad had one of the best producing crops of any crops in Marion, Alabama. When most people were bragging about getting a half a bale of cotton for every acre, Dad was getting a bale and a half. I was not happy about that. Dad owned two mules and a horse. Now, Robert can tell you about the mule and the horse. But Dad loved those three animals and treated them very well. He believed that God provided those animals to help him work the farm. The horse was not as trained in the teamwork of the two mules as the others, so Dad always teamed the two mules up, and only if one of the mules was something wrong with him did he put that horse in there, and that was not a good plowing day when you had to put that horse in there. So, but one year, another African-American farmer who lived next to us, one of his mules died. He could not afford to purchase another mule for the growing season. So he talked to Dad, and these two men worked out a plan to share a mule during the whole growing season. This was not an easy proposition. There are times, in the key plowing times, when you need to work a single mule, and there are times when you have to use two mules to plow. Does anybody know what I'm talking about when it comes to plowing? Okay, all right. I just want to make sure that I'm making some sense. Some of the younger people here, you'll have to explain to them sometime what this means. But the point I want to make is these two men worked out a logistical plan to share that mule, and they did not have to use a computer or a BlackBerry. Usually, Robert or myself would be the one to walk that mule down to the next farm, and then we had to go get that mule and bring it back. So I don't think Robert was very happy about taking that mule, and neither was I. But as we did that day, we didn't share it with Mom or Dad. I can guarantee you that we were unhappy. Dad never asked the other farmer for any money. It was part of the generosity that is part of a Psalm 1 man, and a man who knows how to seek God first in all he does. That's what Matthew 6:33 means. But Dad also picked and planted a large crop of vegetables to feed the family. And he also picked vegetables 3 days a week. We picked vegetables 3 days a week, and we took those vegetables and put them on the truck that God blessed him with, that I still don't know how he made the payments on. Financed through the Marion Bank and Trust Company, might I tell you. And we would take those vegetables 3 days a week, and we would journey to either Greensboro one day or Uniontown the next, and then Marion the next. And God honored Dad in this by making him a success at selling vegetables. And Robert can tell you there were days that that we went and sold vegetables, knocking on people's doors and asking them to buy peas and watermelons and corn, that we made over $100 a day. And Robert and I tried to lobby Dad that we would not plant any cotton, that we would just do farming and sell the vegetables, but he wouldn't have anything to do with that. But these $100 that we would get almost every day that we took out vegetables was not because Daddy was charging the high prices. Dad believed in delighting customers. And when we were asked to take a dozen ears of corn to a door, we took 15 ears of corn instead of 12. When they asked for and paid for two pounds of peas, we gave them 3 pounds of peas. Daddy always went the extra mile. And Robert can tell you that most of the time we took those large watermelons to the door, we couldn't hardly even carry them, and we only charged 50 cents for those large watermelons. And now you spend $2 for a slice of watermelon. I can see your reaction. But God honored Dad and the family during these trips to sell vegetables because he never allowed an incident like Ferguson, Missouri to happen. And I can tell you about that. Y'all got quiet on me. But just a reminder, we were an African-American team driving up to mostly Caucasian customers' home and taking that produce into their homes. There was never any allegations of improper behavior for Dad or the boys like Robert or Richard or myself as we took those vegetables inside those homes. And some of you that lived during that period understands what I'm saying, that one allegation of improper behavior and we would have been dead in most cases. But they wouldn't have gone by the jail. We would have been really seriously hurt. But God never allowed any of that to happen. I have no idea whether a license was required to peddle. We call it peddling in that day. I don't know whether Dad had a license, but nobody ever came up and tapped on the window of the truck and said, "Oh, you show me your license." And only God could have protected us during that period of time. But during this period in the segregated South, we were expected to go to the back door of the house and not the front. Does anybody understand that in this audience? Okay. But all I can tell you is today, when I look back at that memory, I tremble because I remember that what could have happened, that God did not allow to happen. And only God could have had that arm of protection over us to make sure that nothing happened. But a legacy of faith and family begins with a biblical dream, and it is sustained by honoring God in everything you do. So I'm convinced that God protected us and made us successful because Dad was a Psalm 1 man who made God first in everything he did. We close our discussion of a legacy of faith and family by stating that unless that life and legacy motivates others to imitate godly character, that life does not bring glory to God. I want to make sure you understand that. I think Pastor Harris wanted me to make sure I put my foot down on this one. Because that's supposed to be imitate or imitating. But because a life of legacy, the children that you and grandchildren that you are honoring and that you're trying to serve, they're not going to talk about your portfolio. The greatest thing that they ought to talk about is the life-giving character that you give biblically to them. And our job is that we ought to be making sure that we share that. So Hebrews 13:7 that the lady read came to life for Jerry and me when we had an Anderson University student missionary stay at our home 2 years ago doing mission week. This young man grew up in a home where his mom and dad took him to church every Sunday. That happens. But he was not connected to Christ. I know it's hard to believe that you can be in church every week and every time the door opens, but not connected to Christ. But he said one Saturday afternoon, his grandmother took him and his sister to a home with them. And he didn't talk about what she cooked as far as an apple pie. He didn't talk about going to Disney. He said that Saturday afternoon, his grandmother told him about why she loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said when he went home that night, he couldn't sleep. And in fact, he woke up at 3 o'clock in the morning, got on the side of his bed, and gave his life to the Jesus that she told him about that afternoon in the swing. And so at age 11, he did that. So he honors his grandmother, not his mom and dad, because she taught him about loving the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. So he says that Hebrews 13:7 is his memorial to his grandmother. And I want this to be said about me. And I hope this is what they say about you. It says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider their way of life and imitate their faith. So this scripture that says, as far as a legacy is concerned for all of us, is remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider their way of life and then imitate their faith. My dad died in 1964, this great man of God. He was only 61 years of age when he died. died from an enlarged heart and a kidney failure. But I believe that he lived a life. He lived as long as God wanted him to live. That your life is not going to be any longer or any less than God has a plan for you in life. But one of the things I'll tell you today is I lived in a home with a Psalm 1 dad, and I lived in a home with a Proverbs 31:10 mom, a virtuous woman, a businesswoman, an innovator, as far as a woman is concerned. We sold that farm in 2010 because our sibling base has been reduced from 13 down to 6. We're aging as a sibling base. And I don't believe our 13 grandchildren, our 29 grandchildren of the 13 children, have that same love and passion and knowledge about the farming legacy of the Harpers. Some of them live so far away that has not transferred. So we sold that to a young man who loves the land like mom and dad did. But Jerry and I still go back to Marion probably every couple of years when I speak at mom and dad's church that they love so much. We'll go downtown or sometimes on this Saturday or before we speak on a Sunday. And the things that I can tell you about a legacy is that sometime during that weekend, someone will walk up to me and say, aren't you Lloyd Harper's son? They don't remember which one I am. They always confuse me with Robert, and I always tell them, no, I'm not Robert. But they'll always confuse me. But the thing that I'll tell you today about a legacy, imitating their faith, they'll always tell me a story about my mom and dad, about their character, about their integrity, and how they lived their life. And you know what? It's an accountability statement because they're basically saying to me is you need to be living the same way. So some of the stories, and a young lady in the first service did the same thing. She was born in the 50s. She said, my mom and dad told me the story about your family. And so it's not people my age that are telling me about my mom and dad. Sometimes it's younger people, and people have told the legacy about the Harper family, even to their kids and their grandchildren. So that way we can make that connection that God wants us to live a life, that we would teach them about God's word, that we would have character that people would want to imitate, and a life that is lived, and people are not imitating you in the biblical traits of God, that life is not well lived. And that's what my parents taught me. Here's the thing that I want to close with, is that we don't understand all the things that happened, but I can tell you that my dad died in 1961, and they're still talking about his legacy 52 years after he died. Folks, most of the time people don't talk about people when they're dead 10 weeks, but they're still talking about the legacy of my dad, not from the resources, not from the capital, not from the 401k that he had. They're talking about his life because of his biblical influence on a community. And so one of the things that I want to leave you with today is that verse 3 of Psalm 1 is sufficient to close the story. And it said, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So a legacy of faith and family begins with a biblical dream. It is sustained by honoring God, and it is a life of imitating the behavior of God's character. And that others that are coming along behind us should do that. So you might ask, whether you think about the Highway 11 project or anything that you're saying, did it make any difference of the role and the passion that Jeff Blackburn had and the risk that he took as far as giving my dad this loan? You say, well, does that make a difference in the life? Because these were two strangers and they made a real difference. So let's look at the data from what they did and what had happened in the Harper family between what Jeff Blackburn did and Lloyd Harper Sr. What they did was they provided a safe haven for our family. In the midst of the segregated South, once we went back to our farm, we were in a safe haven. The only time that we got impacted by all the stuff that was going on outside is when we had to leave the farm. So by selling Dad that farm and financing that farm, Mr. Blackburn and the Marion Bank and Trust Company provided a safe haven for us to come and to be nurtured and to live and grow. So out of those 6 young men, 5 of us served in the military very proudly. There are 3 registered nurses that came from this family. There's 1 master's degree journalist, English major. There's 1 certified public accountant, that's Robert. There's 1 Los Angeles police officer that had 20 years of service and owned 2 McDonald's at one time. Mike talked about being a vice president with Goodyear for over 30-some years. Chairman of the board of Malone University for 6 years. But all of it is because following and serving the God of Psalm 1. That's what God tells us about this work. So as you minister, Alabaster, First United Methodist Church, as you look at community projects like the Highway 11 projects, carry this image of success and faith and family with you. Meet strangers. Allow yourself to be vulnerable like Jeff Blackmon. Allow yourself to be vulnerable because God will guide you wherever you're going. He'll let you know when you should move into one area and when you shouldn't. Just trust him. And then allow yourself to become friends with strangers that God directs you to like Dad and Jeff Blackmon did. And then praise God for the new brothers and sisters in Christ that he gives to you and allow you to get to know before you get to heaven. Wouldn't it be a shame to meet them the first time in heaven when you drove by them every week on your way to church? May God bless you, and may God keep you, and may God direct you to be the men and women of God that he wants you to be. Thank you.